Well, good morning, Life Point. It's great to see you. Great to be with you here this morning. Welcome. If we haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I serve as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And I just want to brag on God for just a moment. From this past Sunday, it was Easter Sunday, and so we had our largest ever day in the history of Life Point Plain City. We had over 511 people join us for Easter, adults, students, and children. And so just so thankful for what God is doing and how he's moving here. We had over 90 kids in our LPK kids ministry with both services there. And so lots of kids. You all showed up and invited friends and family. So thank you for that. And you're back again this week. Yes. So Easter's great, but we love to keep moving forward because Jesus is still alive today. Church, right? Amen. Amen, amen. Well, you got the memo that we're back to we're starting two services. We were back from last Sunday. And so part of the reason is our team has been watching and kind of observing what our attendance has looked like and really kind of anticipating as we are growing through our now playing series and heading into Easter and our largest day, we kind of knew that we needed to move to two services to keep making room here at Life Point. And so Life Point, we want to multiply disciples, we want to multiply life groups, and we want to multiply congregations. And so we felt we needed to multiply services to keep making room for you and your friends and your families and those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus to invite them into this incredible faith family here today. And so moving forward again, we'll be at 9 a.m. and 10:30. And so just so excited for what God's doing here and how he's working in and through each and one of you. And so let me just go ahead and acknowledge, if you're a guest with us, gosh, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for joining us today, the Sunday after Easter. We are glad to have you here. I would love to point you to a great resource that we've designed specifically for you. And so it's called lpguest.com. There is a QR code on the seat back in front of you or right next to you there. You can scan that with the picture app on your phone. And there are two helpful things that we put together there for you. One of those is our notes section. And so if you like taking notes and jotting things down, notes from my sermon, my message today will be there. And you can email those to yourself at the end. And there's also a connection card that's on that page as well. And so if you wouldn't mind taking 30 seconds to fill that out, at the bottom of that connection card, there are six ministries that we partner with here at Life Point. And so we will make a $5 donation on your behalf for filling that out and joining us here today. And so your visit with us today is actually going to make an impact in someone's life by filling out that card. So thank you so much for doing that. As Wesley mentioned, we are kicking off a brand new series today, Me and You, all about relationships. And every one of us has relationships, right? We are related to other people, right? Nobody came into the world just by themselves, right? You either have a mom and a dad, or you've got a spouse, brothers or sisters, you've got neighbors, you've got coworkers, you got people that you do life with. And so I don't know about you, but I think as I look at the world around me, we're not doing so great at relationships. While we live in the most connected age in human history, loneliness, anxiety, depression, suicide are at historic rates. And so something is messed up when we think about relationships. And so we want to take a few weeks to kind of see what does God's word have to say about relationships. You might find this interesting, but the most important word in the Bible is actually not in the Bible. And here's what I mean by that. Relationships is nowhere in the Bible. And so if you go to BibleGateway.com, you know, if you're like me and you like to look up passages from the Bible and you type relationships in there, it will say nothing because you won't find that word actually in the Bible, but it is everywhere in the Bible. It is implicit in the way that God designed us and made us to relate to one another. The church could not function, the family could not function if it weren't for relationships. And so while you won't find the word in the Bible, it is everywhere that we'll see throughout the Bible. So this morning, we're going to look at right back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and seeing how God made us for relationships. We're going to see our primary relationship. We're going to look at our need for relationships. And then we're going to take a look at what's our problem with relationships. But before we get to those this morning, we had some family growing up in West Tennessee. So I grew up in Southern Kentucky in the middle of nowhere on a hill with 144 acres in the Daniel Boone National Forest. I didn't know that growing up, but I went and looked on Google Maps, and Daniel Boone actually comes into where I grew up. So we had family kind of in the boonies as well in West Tennessee, and we would go and visit my great aunt, Aunt Polly. You know, you got a good Southern family when you got an Aunt Polly in your family there, and you got like a great uncle named Chicken. It's just, it's a fun environment there. And so we would go and visit family. And my great aunt had this picture hung up in her house. You may have seen this. You may have run across this. It's kind of an infamous photo that goes around. But it's like these two young boys just, hey, you've been farming long? And what I love about this photo is it kind of captures the essence of kind of friendships and relationships, right? I think of the farming part of that, right? These blue-collar, hard-working young men here that, guys have a hard time opening up with one another and kind of, you know, getting their feelings and develop. So it's just like, hey, you've been farming a lot. So it's just this kind of way, how do we kind of make a connection? But also makes me think, as I look at these kids that were doing it, how easy it is for kids to make friendships, to develop relationships with other people, right? They're kind of more trusting generally to adults. They're more trusting to one another. You kind of throw a kid in an environment, it seems like they can make friends and it's easier to connect. Or you go through middle school and middle school is not a great time for friendships. I know that's a weird time for all of us, right? And if you've ever been through middle school or have a middle schooler, you know the challenges that come with that. But you get to high school, you go off to college, and it feels like your best friends in your life you meet in your young adult years in college and all that kind of stuff there. And it just feels like as we get older in life, we struggle at relationships. We struggle at friendships. We struggle at being vulnerable with people that we're not related to, let alone people that we are related to. It's hard to be vulnerable. We struggle with relationships. And so what I hope we can look at as we look at what the Bible has to say about how we can relate to him and how we can relate to one another is that it can be an encouragement for each of us in here, because I imagine in a room of this size that all of us in here, we want to get better at relationships, right? Like we want to be better husbands and fathers. We want to be better wives and daughters. We want to be better friends, better sons and daughters. We want to be better neighbors and coworkers. Like we want our relationships to flourish. I don't imagine anybody in this room who says, you know what, I don't want to have a relationship with anybody ever on the planet because it would be devastating. Like, I think of what do prisons do when they try to put the most amount of punishment on a person. They put them in solitary confinement. They isolate them away from everybody else in a dark room because we start to rivel and shrivel away when we lack human connection. So we're going to see why that is and really what's our hope and how do we keep dealing with relationships. So if you got a Bible, I hope you do, open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look first and foremost at the God who created us for our primary relationship with him. So we're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to be a little bit in chapter 2 and we'll conclude in chapter 3 as we look through what God's word has to say about that. But let me pray for us as we dig in to God's word together. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity we have to begin a brand new series, Lord, as we look at relationships. And God, I'll be the first to admit, I am not an expert in relationships because I am an expert in how to do them wrong, how to mess them up, and I need a lot of help in this area, Lord. And so I pray that if anybody else in here feels the same way, that we need help to keep getting better at relationships, that we've come to the right place, Lord, that your spirit is going to work in our hearts and in our lives, and we pray we would walk out of here different than when we came in. And so, God, I just ask what we know not, would you teach us, Lord, what we have not, would you please give us, and what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And so what's helpful with that is it's like one of the first pages in your Bible, and so you can get there pretty quickly. But a little bit about Genesis. Genesis is the book of origins. It's the beginnings, the book of beginnings. And really, most theologians think that Moses, if you've heard of Moses in the Old Testament, Moses wrote this book, and it was likely written in between when God's people had gotten the Exodus out of Egypt, and so they had escaped slavery, and they were headed to this land that God had promised to his people. And that land was going to be filled with Canaanites and false religions and idolatry, and so God wanted his people to know who they are. Like who their God is, why he created them, what's wrong with the world, and how to think about the world that we live in. And so that was one of the reasons that Moses wrote this. So this will help us have a great starting point as we think about relationships this morning. So let's go ahead and look at our primary relationship, our first point this morning, as we see starting here in verse 6. As God created the first 5 and 6 days of the earth, now he moves to talking about how he's going to create people, mankind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I could be honest with you, we could probably spend 6 weeks just talking about those two verses right there, because it's loaded with so much about how we think about who we are and how we are made in God's image. So first of all, we see God saying, let us make them in our image. And we see this plurality, this ourness to God. And I'm going to unpack this in just a moment. But we see our God is Trinity, three persons in one God. And so I'll unpack that more in just a moment. But we see God making humanity in his own image. And so theologians throughout history have coined this the Imago Dei. It's a Latin term for image of God. Image God. Imago Dei. The Imago Dei. So that we are made in the image of God, in God's image. And so what does that really mean? Well, there's kind of two sides, if you would, to the image of God. One of those is kind of in our nature, kind of who we are. And another is in our relationships, how we relate to God and to one another. So let me talk about the nature part of it for just a moment, because we'll hit the rest of this message in the series kind of hitting on this relational side of the image of God. And so what does it mean that God made us in his image? Well, God, existing eternally, is ruling sovereignly over creation. We see that God made us in his nature means that we exercise some of the same dominion God has. So you see where he says that I want them to rule over the birds of the fish and the sea and all that. So there's going to be something distinct about who we are, made in God's image, that we have authority, we have power, we have intellect, we have problem solving, we have capacity for relationships, we have capacity for morality, good and wrong, right and wrong, good and evil. We're going to be able to distinguish and see those kinds of things and how they play out in the world. So there's something about our nature as human beings that we're made in the image of God. So here's what that means: is every human being has value and worth and dignity, not by what they look like, not by how old they are, not by what they can contribute to the world. We have value and worth because we're made in the image of God. That every human being bears the mark of God's image, men and women together bearing the image of God. And so as I think about that, as a church, we have a ministry called Imago Dei, kind of with that same language. It used to be called You Are Special here at LifePoint, but this Imago Dei ministry, it's our special needs ministry as a church, that what we do is we want to provide a space and an avenue and environments for any children, any adults to be able to come to learn about God and to create spaces for them. That if they need a buddy, if they need extra assistance, they need some care, we want to help provide that space for them, because we believe every human being is made in the image of God and should be able to come to learn about God and learn about Jesus. And so Kristen Permuta, our LPK, our LifePoint Kids Director, oversees our Imago Dei ministries for all LifePoint campuses, so all six of our campuses. So part of what Kristen does is part-time she's working here with our kids and families, helping us disciple them well, train our volunteers, and she's also helping our other five campuses launch and create environments for special needs families. So whether they're children or teenagers or adults, and we're actively working on creating those environments for those kids and those families. And so this is near and dear to my heart because we have a special needs child in our family. Our oldest son, Gabriel, has autism and cerebral palsy. And we know the challenges that can come with that of having a child with special needs and what that looks like. And so for us as a church, we want to make room for everybody to come and to learn. And here's one of the things is I would love to invite you, if you're not serving in a ministry, there's no more rewarding space that you could serve in than with LPK and especially with Imago Dei, because we have great needs in that space right now. Kristen needs about four more volunteers, and here's why. We had just recently a family come with a special needs child, and that would be the fourth or fifth child here that comes on a Sunday morning that needs somebody with them, that needs a buddy. And we were having to wrestle with is we don't have the adequate amount of volunteers to serve that family. And so we had to have a hard conversation with them and say, we love you, we want you to come here, but we're not adequately staffed right now to really help care for your family the way that your family needs. And so we helped encourage them potentially to serve at one or connect at one of our other LifePoint campuses where there is some more volunteers. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart, that there would be a family that wants to serve, wants to connect here, but can't because we can't meet their need right now. And so seriously, if there's a space that you're saying, hey, I would love to get involved, I have a heart for children, I would love to be a buddy there. Kristen would love to talk to you about what that might look like to serve this so that we can keep making room for any family that the Lord would bring here so that we could disciple them and teach them about Jesus. There's actually in the bottom of that notes section that I mentioned earlier, there's actually a link that you can express an interest to serve. And so just by filling that out and just saying, hey, I'd love to learn more about Imago Dei or LPK, we will connect with you this week and share with you more about that. So, all right, off my soapbox with Imago Dei there and the nature side of things. Let's move to the relational side of the image of God, okay? So the fact of that we are relational beings points to the fact that we're made from a relational God, okay? So I mentioned earlier that God is Trinity. Three distinct persons, one nature, one Godhead. And so God has eternally existed in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as one God. God is Trinity, a Trinitarian God. So let me show you this little graphic that could help just explain it. It's really hard because there's no real analogy or illustration that helps adequately portray this. You end up messing up a little bit of it or getting into heresy, worse not, if you try to explain this in a way. So I feel like this is kind of a helpful illustration there, as we see that God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. You see references to that throughout Scripture, that there are distinct persons of the God, but yet we are a monotheistic religion. We believe in one God, not three different gods. They are one God. So the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father, and vice versa. And so God has eternally existed in a perfect, harmonious relationship with itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no sibling rivalries. There's no dysfunction. There's no backstabbing. Like, there is a perfect love and careful relationship within our Godhead. And for us being made in the image of God, we also were existed to have a relationship with God, that we were made to know God, to be with God, and to experience life with God. And so just talking about this image illustration that you and I, as we made in that relationship with God, that the way God made us is that when the world and creation would look at us, it would see God because we're made in his image. So let me do a little illustration for us to kind of audience participation to kind of see. So we're going to throw up on the screen some icons. And here's why I'm going to use that language, because in the Greek Septuagint, it's kind of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word image that we just read about is where we get the word in English for icon, like this symbol, this image that represents something else. So let me go ahead and show up the first one on here for you. And you tell me what this image, what's this icon represent? Facebook, right? Well, how do you know that? It doesn't say Facebook. Like, nowhere does it say this image represents Facebook. Because when you look at it and see it, you know what it's pointing towards. You know what it represents because you've seen it and experienced it, right? Let's go to the next one. What's this one? Yeah, all the teenagers in the room and young adults know exactly what that is. That's TikTok, okay? Again, it doesn't say TikTok, but you see it. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, YouTube, one of the number one search engines, right? That people go and look stuff up and watch videos and all that kind of stuff. YouTube. Last one on here. Now, why was that the loudest one that you all said? I think you all like yourself some Christian chicken, okay? So Chick-fil-A right there. So all of that, you see this icon, and you know exactly what it is. Do you know that's how God made us? That when creation, and we would look at one another, that we would see what God's like. That God made us in such a way that when creation, when the animals, when one another, Adam and Eve, and when human beings would look at one another, they would get an essence of seeing what God was meant to look like. And the way that we exercise dominion and rule over the earth, the way that we sacrifice love and care for one another, the way that we cultivate and create new things out of the earth. You see, we were meant to reflect God in the way that we live our lives. And yet, through our relationships, we've messed that up. We've messed up our relationships. But before we get to that problem at the end, let's go ahead and look at why you and I need relationships. We see God vertically created us to know him and to be with him. Let's look at our second point, that God made us to need relationships with one another here. Okay, so our need for relationships, Genesis 2, that's where we're going. Genesis 2, starting in verse 17, we're going to begin to see this picture that God made us for relationships with one another. So verse 18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him.'" So if you know anything kind of about the creation account, you've been around church, the Bible a little bit, you see when God made each day, beginning of the evening, it says that the Lord saw that it was good, and it was so. And so you see this pointing to that what God making is good, is good, is good. It's this Hebrew term called tov, T-O-V. And when we get to God talking about man being alone, he says, it's not good. It's not good. Well, it's not that he made a mistake in making man. It's not that man is evil and wrong. It's not like God messed up in how he created Adam. But what he says is it's not as it should be yet. You see, because God made Adam to not just be in relationship with God, but to be in relationship with one another, with another human being. And we see God in the rest of this chapter in verse 2, he brings the animals that he had created and walks them up, and Adam names them, right? But he says that Adam can't find a helper suitable for him. He doesn't find someone like him that he can do life with and share life with and to do life with until he puts Adam in a deep sleep and forms Eve out of his rib, out of his side. And then Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Whoa, man, right? Like woman, right? Like he is excited that he sees someone like him that he has made. And so what we see is God made us from relationship with him and for relationships with one another. That God made us from a relationship that God has with God's self, and he made us for relationships with one another because man being by themselves and isolated is not a good thing. It's not as the world should be. And that word tov that I mentioned, the Hebrew word for good, it really means, right, as things were meant to be, the purpose for which they were created. So when God made everything else, it was good. It was as it should be. But man by himself is not as it should be. Man should not be alone. God created us to be together in relationship with himself vertically and horizontally with one another. And here's why this matters. It's because you and I, we need relationships with one another. We need relationships with people. I ran across this article by Jeff Kemp on Better Man website, a great resource really about equipping and encouraging men. But he talked about kind of these five levels of friendships that not just men need, but really we as people need. And so he talks about level one, this casual friendship. Right, this casual friendship is just how you and I, we just randomly, we meet somebody, we're cordial, we nice, we say hello. We don't maybe remember their name or know much about them, but we're just being casually friends with them. It's kind of the base level of hopefully a kind interaction with another human being. And then he talks about level two is a basic friendship. Now you begin to act more friendly. You stop, you have some conversations, you remember their name, and you begin to kind of connect at a little bit. But it really stays at the surface. Like it doesn't get down beneath. You're not getting to heart level and feelings. You're kind of really talking about like sports or the weather or what you did over the weekend or, you know, what are you doing with your kids? It's kind of just general surface level questions. But then we move to level three, and this is where we start to have some good friendships, right? So this is where you're close up. You start to joke with one another. You start to, you know, guys like to maybe jab and kind of like give guys a hard time to kind of poke. Like, you know, you're in a circle when the guys start kind of making fun of you. It's, I don't know, a mark of how guys talk to one another in a way. But there's this joking that happens with each other. But also you start to ask more deeper questions, right? You're asking maybe, you know, where they're at in their faith or how their marriage is going. You start to get a little bit go. You start to go a little bit deeper connecting with one another. You start to have a little bit more intentionality. Ladies getting together and hanging out with play dates or getting coffee or having people over, you just start to see something developing there. But you're not getting too deep in it, and you're still kind of staying private. Then you move to level four, which is strong friendships. Now you start trusting in the other person. You start hanging out more. You start doing more life. You're interacting together. Perhaps you're in a life group together, and you're sharing, and you're talking, and you're starting to be open and honest, being a little bit vulnerable. But you're keeping that last 10% back, right? Like you're only going to share so much. You're not going to really be fully open and vulnerable and honest with someone because you're afraid of what they might think, afraid of how they may judge you or cast you out or not want to be around you anymore. You kind of just say, things are good. Like, I'm struggling, but it's not that bad, right? I'm working on it. It's okay. But then the fifth level, this deep friendship. This is where you're really intentional with other people. This is where you bear it all, right? You're really open with them about things that are going well, areas that you're struggling with, areas that you need help with. You're really asking deep questions. There's just this intentionality that you have with someone. there's a strong commitment. There's a regular engagement that you have with them, because this kind of relationship doesn't just happen quickly, and it doesn't happen without any sort of intentionality that you have with someone else. And you see, God made us to have those kinds of relationships with other people, to have deep friendships. Now, here's what I'm not saying. You don't need to have deep friendships with everybody. That's not at all what I'm saying. But you do need to have some deep relationships with other people, right? And it's actually really helpful if you have these deep relationships with people and they're not related to you, right? You're not married to them. And of the same gender is actually even more helpful, just to clarify that too. Don't have deep relationships, husbands, with someone that's not your wife, okay? Don't do that. Hopefully that goes without saying, right? But if we're honest, we like to get to level 3 and that's it, right? We'll get to know people, we'll talk, we'll get some casualness. But man, that intentionality, start to be open and vulnerable and honest, we have a hard time being in that place. And if I'm really honest, churches, we can sometimes be really bad at it. Like, you come in here and everything's good. I'm blessed and highly favored. Life's going great. Sunday morning, let's worship. But man, the rest of your week, whew, marriage is struggling. Man, your kids hate you. They don't like you. You're not connecting. You feel like you're kind of on your own out there, but you're just getting through it, right? And then come to church and life's good. When it's really not. Because we live in a broken and fallen world, and you're a sinner, just like me. We mess up, sometimes on purpose. And we need help. God knows that. That's why he made us to have people to go through life with each other, with our family, and obviously with our friends. And this is why, for me, like, I'm not great at this. As like an Enneagram 7, outgoing, like talking to people, connecting, but getting deep with people, it's not that I'm afraid of it. It's just it takes a lot of intentionality from me. And if I'm honest, I like being busy with other things. But as we're going through this, I know that I need this in my life. I was texting with somebody this week who's been really intentional about connecting with me. And I just told him, I said, hey, I really appreciate you. Like, you've been a really good friend to me since coming here. And I can't wait to keep being intentional and us developing our friendship as well, right? Because we need those kinds of bonds in our life. God made us to have those kinds of relationships. Because research, like secular research, studying the quality of human relationships tells us, it's science, that the better friendships that you have in life, the longer you live, the happier you are, the less stressed you are, the less you get sick, and the list goes on and on and on for the benefits of healthy, quality relationships in our lives. And yet we struggle with that. Why do we struggle? Let's get to our last point here and see why we struggle with relationships. Our problem with relationships. Again, our problem with relationships today goes all the way back to something that happened in the garden. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You see, if you're new to the Bible, it doesn't take long for us to kind of mess things up. We're like 2 pages in and everything's a mess now. Okay, let's look at the rest of verse 1. He said to the woman, so this is the serpent. All that we know at this point is you've got God, the creator, who loves and cares for creation. And now all of a sudden, this enemy enters into the scene who wants to disrupt and sow seeds of distrust between God and his creation. So the serpent, who was more crafty than any other beast in the field, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so what Satan, who's this serpent, what he's trying to do is trying to get Eve and Adam to start to doubt the goodness of God. Like, did he really say that? Did he really mean it? Like, is God actually holding something back from you? Like, is God restricting your freedom? Like, I don't know about that. Like, he doesn't want you to enjoy all the things that he's made and created. Well, when God said enjoy everything, every fruit, every seed, every tree, but just don't eat from this one tree, the knowledge of the good and evil, because you can trust in me, that I'm going to help do what's good for you, and I'm going to help protect you from evil. But yeah, Adam and Eve are like, man, that's tempting. I don't know if you know this, but temptation is tempting. And so they take from the tree, they distrust God, and now that vertical relationship with God is broken. You see, this connection that they had with God, that John tells us in John 7, that eternal life is about us knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he had said that the essence of our relationship with God is about being known by God and knowing God deeply and fully. And now that that's broken, now we're going to see how the horizontal relationships are affected as well. Look with me at the rest of chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Then it tells us that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Well, it's not like they were really good at hide and seek and he had no idea where they were at. Like God's just, when God asks us a question, he knows, but he's really wanting us to know that he knows, right? So he says, "Where are you?" And then we see Adam respond. Let me find my place here. "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said to him, this is God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, God knew. He knew what was happening, but he wanted Adam to admit this. But Adam, what's he do? The man said, "The woman, it's her fault. The woman you gave me, gave to be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. I just did what she told me to do." Don't use that, husbands, okay? That's not a good plan. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." And so we begin to see, because this vertical relationship with God is broken, now these horizontal relationships. Now there's fear, there's shame, there's guilt. They're hiding from one another. They're trying to cover themselves. That Adam and Eve look at each other and they're like, "Oh, I'm naked." You're like, all of a sudden this insecurity starts to come up. And they've got to sew themselves loincloths. They're trying to cover up their sin and their shame. And we've been doing it ever since. Right? We have fear with other humans. We're insecure about our brokenness, that we hide from genuine relationships. We get to people just enough, but then we kind of start to pull back because we're afraid that they're going to hurt us. And the reality is they probably are, because we live in a sinful, broken world, that we're going to hurt other people. Our relationships are going to be fractured and broken. And God knew this. God knew it from the very beginning, that every relationship problem you have in your marriage, you have in your family, you have at work, in your neighborhood, you have in life group. Trust me, life group isn't immune from some challenges relationally. Because again, we live in a sin-filled world and we still sin. See, the problem with our relationships comes back to this moment where sin entered the picture. Our sin with God and our sin with one another. And we have insecurity, we've been hurt by the actions of someone else, and we allow other things to get in the way of our relationships. In the same way the serpent got in the way between Eve and God, we allow other things. We allow Satan to get in, take a foothold in our lives and break our relationships with other people. We allow sports and travel sports and work and other kinds of things to get in the way of our relationships. That we would rather prioritize those things, because those things we might be able to control or escape from. We don't have to deal with some of the brokenness that's here. I want to jump down and just look at Genesis 3, because we see how God deals with this problem. Verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them." See, right after this point, when Adam names Eve, the mother of all living, you see this picture of hope start to enter the scene here. And God, knowing the sin of Adam and Eve, knowing that they tried to cover themselves, sacrificed the first animal to cover them with skins. God made a sacrifice to cover or atone. That word atonement just means covering, to cover the sin that Adam and Eve had committed, to help restore fellowship with God and help restore their fellowship with one another. And so we see from the very beginning, God knows our problem, and yet he made a solution for us. That's why Jesus, when we celebrated Easter, that he died on the cross for our sins, to help reconcile us back to God, but also to begin to reconcile our relationships with one another. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2. You see the first 10 verses all about us and God, right? How we were enemies and how God made us alive and how he created us for good works. And the rest of chapter 2 is about how we relate to each other. How because of Jesus, he breaks down this dividing wall of hostility, and Jews and Gentiles and people are able to be adopted together into God's family, to do relationships with each other. The gospel changes our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. You see, because we've got an enemy trying to destroy our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, The same was true for Adam and Eve. The same is true for you and I today. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you've ever seen, like for us, like channel surfing on our TVs, and you run across those Planet Earth or animal documentaries, and you see these lions out hunting, and who do they go after? Who do these predators go after? They go after the ones that are alone, away from the pack, the weak, the young, the most easy people to go after, to attack, to kill, and to destroy. And the same is true for us. So just as I close, I want to show you just a short little clip of these animals, elephants, some of the smartest mammals on earth, of course from people, right? But sometimes I wonder. But these elephants, they have a way of protecting their young like nothing else. It's a beautiful picture here. So watch this short clip and I'll come back and finish up.
And there are hungry eyes of other gangs everywhere. It's never safe for a baby to be alone in the ganglands of Botswana. The hunters of the savannah are always on the lookout for their next victim. And the weak and defenseless are top of their hit list. Luckily, when you're part of this gang, someone always has your back. Generations of experience have taught these elephants how to deal with troublesome cats.
Hey man, I love that, right? I could have scripted that any better, thinking about where we've been and looking at relationships, right? You see this lion coming after this young baby elephant. And he's like, you don't mess with this gang, right? Like you start messing with one of these young ones or weaklings, right? You've got the family coming around him to protect them. Talk about generations have known this and learned about this. And I can't think of our history as a church, the global church, Big C church, right? That you and I, we do have an enemy. And he is coming after the young ones, like our children, our teenagers, like the culture we live in, social media. I mean, 2023, I think the U.S. Center for Disease Control talked about how there's an epidemic, not a virus, but of loneliness in our country. That teenagers today are more depressed and anxious and lonely, even though they're the most connected generation, because they lack deep, meaningful relationships. And I don't know that we've done a great job as a church helping cultivate that, inviting them into it. I'm not saying here at Lifepoint, I'm just saying Big C Church, that there's this young population of people that the enemy is going after. And then I think about the weak. Like sin weakens us, doesn't it? Like it gets us disconnected from God. We're in the darkness. We're isolated. We're alone. We're not confessing it to one another. We're not repenting of it. And the enemy just keeps having a field day after us. And so we as the family of God have an incredible responsibility and opportunity to protect our young and to protect one another from the schemes of the evil one after us. And I'm not just coming out saying culture is bad and wrong. I'm saying that we have an opportunity to speak life and truth into one another, into relationships, into our children. And so again, if you're looking for a place to serve LPK and students in 1825, like there's no greater ministry that our church can do than to invest in the next generation. They'll point them to the truth of God's word and who they are in him, the plan they have to live out following after him, and the role that you play in that. That's not somebody else, that we should all take responsibility for raising up the young in our church. So next Sunday, we have child dedication, and we're going to talk about that we as a church are saying we're with you parents to connect you with relationships with each other, to invest in our students and our children, And so if you're not serving, I couldn't beg you anymore to plug in and serve in those spaces. Because there is an enemy coming after them, and the quality of our relationships can help them overcome the evil one. Because of our relationship with God that we can talk with them about and help them cultivate, and our relationships with one another to help protect them from the schemes of this world. And so just as we respond and close out our time here, we're going to sing in just a moment. But I imagine some of you in here, the relationship that you know that you need to work on is that vertical one. That maybe you and God aren't right. See, unless we're right with God, we can't be right in our relationships with other people. As much as you try to make it right, the fracture and the brokenness you experience with God is going to keep overflowing in your horizontal relationship. So maybe this morning, you know that you and God need to make it right. That you need to confess your sin to him and admit that you've rebelled, you've not walked with him, you've chosen this world, but yet you want to be with him. There's a relationship that you and I were formed for, you want to have with him. I skipped over this, but I meant to hit it. But in Genesis 2, when God forms Adam from the dust of the earth, he forms him in such an intimate way, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruah, the same word that we get for the Holy Spirit. God breathes the Spirit into man, and he becomes a living being, the closest in intimacy that you and I were made for face-to-face relationship with God. You know that you need that today. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that. But maybe some of us in here, we know our relationship with God is in a good place, but maybe there's some horizontal relationships we know that aren't in a good place. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend. Or maybe you just say, I don't have the deep friendships that I crave. And so would you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me? And maybe if you're here this morning and you would say, the horizontal relationships for me, I know I need to work at that. That if you would just say, I need some deeper and better relationships in my life, would you just raise your hand for me? I'm going to pray over you. I'm not going to have you stand up or do anything. But just if you would raise your hand and say, I need some deeper, more intimate, close relationships with other people in my life because I'm struggling, I'm hurting. I don't want to go through this by myself. Thank you. You can put your hands down. God, I just want to pray over these people right now who have admitting and just saying, Lord, they crave more. And God, what we have as opportunities as a church is to meet them in it. That I think of that circle, that the animal kingdom, that they'll circle around the young and the weak. That those who are strong, Lord, they have an opportunity to step in and help to care for them. So for those of us in the room that we're in a good place, help us to pursue deeper relationships with other people. To pray for them and encourage them and help them walk in freedom of whatever they're struggling with, God. May we as the body of Christ really live out this motto we have here at LifePoint, that imagine that we could be a church where nobody walks alone. We want that to be true in here today for anybody that feels that way. Holy Spirit, just meet them in that space. And then God, I just want to pray for someone in the room here today, God, who knows their vertical relationship with you isn't right. And they need to reconcile that first. That what they just need to do in this moment right now is just admit to you, God, that they are a sinner, that they have walked away from you, but God, they want to run to you. That they believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he really paid for their sin, not just someone else's, but theirs. That they could be forgiven, they could be restored. And so that they could live out this love relationship with you, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we begin to sing, to be a church, God, that loves relationships, that pursues relationships, that we won't let people get away. They can't be here long enough without somebody pursuing them to connect with them, to invite them to life group, to serve for them, to pray for them, to encourage them, God, because we need each other. Because you made us, God, to first of all need you so that we can love each other well. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.